Okay, I've got some things going to share this morning on the resurrection. And just out of the way, I got my computer up here because I forgot to copy one set of notes off, so I'll pull it out. Y'all okay with this? Seeing that apple? Get this, you know, this common day people bring. I see some guys, you know, we even bring their Bible up and just bring that computer up. We don't want to go that far. Just put, you know, I got my Bible. We have some notes. Anyway. All right, everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at those verses this morning. Think about that. Consider some thoughts from this chapter. This is a message that we'll look at as a way of reminder. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. By the way, just real quick, this verse jumps out at us. It's a little interesting because it says, unless you have believed in vain. The idea of keeping something in memory, you read that as someone that thinks you could lose your salvation, says, well, if you don't remember it, if you forget it, you'll lose it. Well, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean if you continue to remember it. It literally means to embrace it and hold it fast. And you've got a doctrine here that ensues in chapter 15, the doctrine concerning the resurrection. And so you are holding fast to a firm belief, a fundamental systematic belief in Christianity that begins with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and continues on. That's what we believe. That's what we hold to. That's what it means to keep in memory. It doesn't mean you have the potential to forget it. Because if we don't do that, if we neglect that the gospel of Christ is the death, burial, and the resurrection, and this continuance of our faith and all that the resurrection means to us, then we believe in vain. We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe all the things about the resurrection. It's hard to top what you say this morning, but I thought, my goodness, well, I'll just let Alan come up here and say something. That was very good. So, and if you were here for the first meeting, that was a very good word. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You got the Scriptures today? Everybody got Scriptures? Who's got the Scriptures with them? Okay. Are they the Scriptures? Are they the whole Scriptures? No misses. 100%. No scribal errors. No better manuscripts leaving verses out. Genesis to Revelation, absolutely 100%. God lead us that. Or we got to kind of figure out what's what. Do evidence and manuscripts and figure it out. Put pieces together. Is that what we do? No, it's not what we do. God left us His Word. It's not up to us. It's not up to the textual critics to go out and find little pieces and fragments. They got one they say is half the size of an index card with a fragment on it. Well, there it is. That proves the Scriptures. We don't need that kind of proof. Okay? We'll talk about that. That's my soapbox these days. We got to know we've got the Bible. We've got to know we've got the Word of God. If we're not sure of it, if it's the best we can do, man, we're hurt. Same way with resurrection. By the way, the only way you know about a resurrection, the only way you know there is a resurrection is from this Bible. You didn't find it out anywhere else. Okay? I delivered unto you, first of all, Christ, and I also received that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The scriptures bear it out. He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. This is a little bit different message today. When did he show himself to the 500 people? Anybody ever have thought on that? That's interesting, isn't it? When did he show himself to the 500? Well, don't look at me. You look at me like I'm going to give you an answer. Don't know, but I've got some thoughts on it. Because it sure says he did. If he did, he did. 500 people. Okay, let's keep reading. It says, 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. By the way, it says 500 brethren at once. A little thought here. I'm jumping ahead on this message. But Jesus never appeared to anyone that we see in the Bible that was afterwards, that in his resurrected form, as a resurrected man. He never appeared to anyone that was afterwards saved. You know that? Nobody said, yeah, well, I saw him. I saw him there. Said he had risen from the dead. Not too sure. No, nobody ever. 500 brethren. He's a real deal. Got a lot of people out there saying there's no resurrection. We'll look at that in a second. So after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, that's what we were talking about earlier, brother. It was all by grace, wasn't it? It ain't us that does it. We do nothing. Paul says, I labor. You think of the labors this man did. 4 missionary journeys, imprisonment, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, constant antagonism. Even some when he's in prison, some young bucks out there preaching against him. He endured so much. He said, I am the grace of God. I am what I am. He said, the grace of God that was in me when I labored more abundantly than they all. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, verse 12, we get to the crux of the matter. We'll read a few more verses, and then we'll talk about this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection from the dead? It makes no sense. But that's an essential part of what we believe. Why would somebody step up and say that? Okay? He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Don't you like a man that draws a line in the sand? Hey, listen, it's either true or it's not. I'll give you that. I'll give you that. It's true or it's not. But it ain't not true and true at the same time. Either Christ is real, he's risen from the dead, or he's not. The world is on a headlong course. And Jesus said they were. You say, oh, the majority is with us. More people believe in other things other than this resurrection. Jesus said, yeah, you're right. He said that. There were many on that broad road. And there were few that find the straight and narrow gate. It's true. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses, verse 15. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And you are yet in your sins, then they which also are fallen asleep, or those who are in the graves, those who believed in Jesus while they were here, and then they died and went into a grave, guess what? They're perished. There's no hope for them. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I like the honesty about that. not only are we miserable, we're ignorantly miserable, aren't we? But now, verse 20, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? And we'll stop off reading right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. We pray, Lord, you would help us to just rejoice in what we have today in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would grant me grace to deliver these things faithfully, and Lord, that we would understand these things. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So every Easter, you know, we seem like I'm preaching somewhere, and so you go back and you say, well, what am I going to look at this year that's not like all the other years past? So I've got this, I can show you on my computer, I've got this folder called Holidays. I look on it and I open it up. There's a bunch of other folders. Christmas goes back to 2012, Christmas 2012. You know, on the COVID years. Take a break. But anyway, and then we go to Easter, and I've got some Thanksgiving in there. But every year we look at that. And so I've preached on this text a great deal. This is the doctrinal teaching on resurrection, but it's not all. In fact, it's kind of an introduction to what we believe about resurrection, what we have to believe about resurrection. There are 10 resurrections in the Bible. Did y'all know that? 10 resurrections. Who can name one resurrection? Don't name Jesus. That one doesn't count yet. Give me one resurrection in the Bible. Lazarus. Who said that? Who said it? Okay. You got the answer. Who else? What's another one? The widow's son. The widow of a city called Nain. It's another one. Yeah, that's the widow's son. Same one. Yep. 10 resurrections. We got another. How about an Old Testament resurrection? Elijah. There's another widow's son. So the guy you're talking about, that was a widow's son. Yep, that was Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. Another young, probably a lady in Acts after the Lord. Her name is Tabitha. She was resurrected from the dead. How about the guy that fell out when Paul preached too long? Let's pray I don't do that today, because I've never raised anyone from the dead. If I put you to sleep and you fall out dead, I don't know if I can do that. Paul, thank God, fell from the loft.
Hey, Mark, the way you preach, I never fall asleep.
So, but you know, that would be something someone comes up to you, their son or their brother or their dad. If you hadn't preached so long, you would have fallen asleep. No, you got to raise you from the dead, right? That woman in Elijah's day, widow, you know, she blamed Elijah. She blamed Elijah. You come here to find out all my past, find out my sins anyway. There was a Shunammite woman. Her son, he was raised by Elisha. That was another resurrection. You know, Elijah. Oh, by the way, you remember when Elisha died? They buried him. They chunked the man's bones in there, just haphazardly chunked his bones. He stood up. That'd been pretty cool, wouldn't it? Hey, I thought I was dead. I hit this guy's bones and came back to life. That would be really interesting. You got the widow of Nain. That was a little village. Interesting in that passage. What I like about the widow of Nain, Jesus is leaving the area of Galilee, and he comes upon this city. Coming outside the city. Funeral procession. You know what Jesus focuses on in the funeral procession? He focuses on that Lord's mother. woman, she was a widow. And he said, he had compassion on her. Jesus has compassion. And doesn't have compassion on the dead people. They're gone. He has compassion. He has compassion on those who are left in the aftermath of death. He's not a tomb of Lazarus. He's one of them. You know, death is very sad that Jesus enters into the scene in John 11 with Lazarus there. And Mary and Martha are broken. They're breaking their heart. Lord, you've been here, our brother would have died. And yes, through all this stuff, all these weeping, it says he was stirred in his spirit, agitated in the spirit, facing the dead man. And he weeps in John 11. There is, again, we said Jairus' daughter. That's an interesting story. Jairus' daughter, Jesus, is informed by Jairus, my daughter is one account she's already dead, one account she's about to die. Seems that she's pretty much a goner. Jesus begins to, he's prompted to go, and as he begins to go, he is touched. Now that is touched by this woman who had an issue of blood. He deals with that, but the whole time he's on his way to Jairus. He goes in there and he says that the child is not dead, but asleep. And all of a sudden, all these people that are wailing, these pain mourners, they stop and they begin to laugh at him. So they weren't to see that Jesus had gone there to raise up Jairus' daughter. And then there was Tabitha. We talked about that in Acts 9. Peter raised her up. There was Eutychus in Acts 20. And then there was all those people that raised up. Remember all the saints that raised up when Jesus was dying on the cross in the city. So one of the things that we would make a distinction of, I'll say this very tactfully, okay, but in this whole scheme of things, those resurrections really don't count. Because those people, every one of them died afterwards. They died. Lazarus, he's not around anymore. He's dead. You're just dead. The widow, both of those widow sons are dead. But there's something different about the resurrection that we speak of. I want you to look at verse 12 of the text we're looking at this morning. This text. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's different. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection of the dead. Martha believed in the resurrection of the dead. I know my brother will live again in the resurrection last day. There was this misconception about resurrection, that it would just be somebody in a grave that would come back up to life. That's this word from here in the text. It's a resurrection from out of the dead. It is out of death into eternal life. And that makes our resurrection absolutely unique, because Jesus rose. What's it say about him? You mentioned this morning that God's right hand. He ever lived to make him. I am he that was dead and am alive evermore. He'll die no more. His life in this way is the power of an endless life. In Hebrews, we live in him. We have an endless life. We have endless life right now. We have eternal life right now. It's not after we die. We have that powerful life. And that's what we teach as believers. This resurrection for you and me, it's the foundation of our salvation. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us born again, or begotten us again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's our salvation. I'm saved because He rose from the dead. And He stayed in the ground. It's an incomplete message. But I'm saved. It's my salvation. But not only that, another thing about resurrection is it's the foundation of our doctrine. And I want you to get that, brothers and sisters. It is so essential that Christ rises from the dead. The Bible says he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. That's the fundamental foundational doctrine. We're justified before God. When Christ rose from the dead, God can declare us absolutely righteous with eternal life, never to perish. The righteousness of God is imputed to us all directly. Foundation of our doctrine. Everything we believe is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And by the way, everything we believe is because He rose from the dead. Everything you believe is true about it can't be true unless He rose from the dead. But everything is capped off and absolutely assured because He rose, He ascended, and He sat down in God's right hand. That's true. Our salvation is absolutely 100% sure. You can't get no more sure than that. I like the way, you know, that song we sang this morning, vainly they watch His grave, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, right? They seal the dead. You know what they did? I've done a little bit of look. They take this stone, could have been 2 tons. You know how many pounds that is? 4,000 pounds. 4,000 pound stone, possibly like a cork. So you're a cork in this hole with a 2,000 pound. Pilate told those guys, you make it sure, you seal it. And then that thing was sealed around the edges with something. Absolutely sealed. And then it was sealed with the Roman sigil. This is an official grave. It cannot be touched. Man was officially put to death, officially declared to be worthy of death. He is in the grave sealed. Absolutely. Vainly they sealed the dead. Vainly did they roll that 2-ton stone. Vainly did those Romans put that seal, that envelope. Everything was in vain when that stone got moved out of the way. Yeah, that's the foundation of doctrine. But not only that, listen to this verse. Paul says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. What mighty power, Paul, do you want us to live by? Oh, Paul says in Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. How many of you have that power right now? How many of you have that resurrection? Scripture says you have it. That same power, what it says, same power He raised Christ from the dead, available to us. How many Christians you know live in that power? All of us. You would hope we did, wouldn't you, brother? You know, we walk around,
I don't know, man.
Economy's bad. I don't know, man. Next bad thing's coming along. Oh, boy, what a topsy-turvy world. China's on the rise. North Korea's on the rise. Oh, we got a bad winter coming, bad summer. All that stuff, we worry about these things. And Paul says, I want you to know that the power that is available to you was not a limited power. It was a power that's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What it says, which He wrought in Christ when raised from the dead, was the exceeding greatness of His power to you and me, according to what And then finally, it seals not only salvation, not only our doctrine, not only the power, but it assures our eternity. You know, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we say, well, that's the rapture chapter, right? It is. It's the rapture chapter. But really, really, the emphasis is on the resurrection. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who are in the grave, but let's talk about them. Let's talk about those that are in the grave. What's to happen? Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Well, first of all, here's what he said. Let me go back. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, wait a minute. If we believe what these people in the grave, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, then he begins to say, those which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we declare to you by the word of the Lord. They will not prevent us. Those that are asleep will not precede us. Since the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Let me just quote it, because I'm butchering it to death. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that are dead will rise again. Because Christ rose, they'll rise. That's what the whole thing is about, this rapture verse. It's about resurrection. But then he says, and oh, by the way, if you're still alive, when that happens, when all those dead people come out because Christ died and rose again, when all of them come out of the grave, they're going to have to come out because he died, he rose again, they're going to model him as they come out of the grave. And oh, by the way, if you're still living, you know what's going to happen to you? Here's what he says. He says, then we, which are alive and remaining, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It won't be a resurrection for us. It'll be a rapture. But the basis of it is the fact that Christ died and rose again. It's awesome, isn't it? I get an amen. Let's get an amen. Alright. We're good. That's good. Heady stuff. Alright, so what I want to do, I got some things I want to write this down. We've got a few minutes. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Just a few thoughts here. These would be some things you might have heard before. But number one, the resurrection. The resurrection was this one word. Positively declared. Positively declared. Okay? And we're going to call this evangelism. Okay? There you go. It's steady. Positively declared. Here's what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. This is the good news. The good news that is given. Now the word preach is in the text four times. Four times. Verse 1, I preach unto you. Verse 2, I preach unto you. That is the word euangelizo. It means evangelism. It's good news. That's one Greek word for preach. Okay? It means to get out good news. Okay, it's declared. It's positively declared. I preach this. This is what I preach. I preach the gospel. That's essentially what evangelism or euangelizo means. It means a good story, a good message. I got a good message for you, and I don't mumble. I preach it. I declare it. The other word used in the text for preach is another Greek word, and it's found in verses 11 and 12. Look at this. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. And verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached, it's a different word. This is the word carusso. Carusso. And this is a town crier, the herald, that the person who went out into the town and would say, hear ye, hear. You bring a message from the king. Important message. Got a message from the king. That's what that word means. Preach. Okay. I don't know if you know where I'm going with this. because I feel like I'm redundant. It's another one of my little soapboxes, if you will. Jesus said this concerning the evangelism, or the word euangelizo. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Okay. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then Philip, Acts 8:5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Paul the apostle gets saved in Acts 9. What do you think he does? You know, did John Milton Mills ever come to this church and preach? Never him. John Milton Mills, asked him one day, I said, how soon after you got saved did you start preaching? He said, the next day. I said, really? He said, yeah, and quoting this verse for me right here, Acts 9:20. Paul the apostle gets saved in Acts 9, says, and straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But we preach Christ crucified, Paul says, to the Jews, stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. Now that's the word evangelism, the word preach. Say that word with me. Preach. Say it with me, this man. Say it with me, man. Preach. Okay, good. I'm glad you know the word. All right. Here we go. 2 Timothy 4:2. This is the word charisma. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Does it say share the word? He says, preach it. Preach it. Brothers and sisters, here's the thing, and I've probably said this before. I know I sound redundant. I don't want to sound like a broken clock, but we have left off the word preach. We preach. You are a preacher. If you preach God's word, you are a preacher. It's not a, I don't know anywhere in this New Testament where it says so and so will now share what the Lord has laid on his heart. We are told to proclaim it, to preach it with authority. The Bible says when Peter stood in the house of Cornelius, he opened his mouth. He stood up. Old Preston Keith used to say, what was it? Stand up, speak up, and then shut up. Stand up and say it like it is. I'm a preacher, Paul says, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, my teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. Paul says this, that God, in the book of Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. God manifests his word through preaching. It is preaching, and it's not that I'm getting up here shouting or dancing around. I know my old Baptist preachers thought that you couldn't preach without jumping around, hollering and stuff. That's not what we're talking about. It is proclaiming a message to this world from God, what our job is. And God manifests his word through preaching. The Bible tells us if we speak, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So, young men, old men, women alike, let's not lose that word. We proclaim, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. This gospel is preached. It's declared. It's cried out to this world. This world needs it. This world needs it so much more desperately than we realize. Okay? Secondly, it's practically, we'll call this practically demonstrated. Takes me a while to write these up. Practically demonstrated. How about that? We'll call this evidence. 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 Evidence.
it is.
It says here that he was seen. Look at all the times he was seen in our text. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen about 500. Verse 7, he was seen, he was seen. This is the evidence of his resurrection. There are eyewitness accounts. Now listen, some people look at this and they say, well, I don't believe in your Bible. In fact, they say, well, that's just history. That's a bunch of people that came up with some historical design. The disciples were sad, and they came up with this plan. That's history. We don't know anything about that. We don't even know if a guy named Jesus lived. We have all these things. So they say, well, that's some person's view of history. Stop and think about it. History. How many of you like history? You know what they say about history, right? The winners write the history books. The winners write the guys that won the war think they write the history books. They get to tell it. Sometimes they talk about people being lost or things being lost in history. Well, here's the thing about this book. Is this book the Word of God? You cannot be saved without this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, well, I'm not really sure the story of Acts and all that history is accurate. I'm not sure about all that Gospels and all that life. Look, it's the Word of God, and you can't be saved without it. If you doubt it, there's no hope for you. And so when the Bible says that this book is a history book, then the history is accurate because it's from God. In fact, it's the most accurate history we know of. All the history that we've taught in our schools, all the history we go back in the ages, this one is the most accurate concerning history. You say, well, the seculars don't line up with some of these ancient things. This is the one that prevails because it's the Word of God. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So when the Bible says he was seen, it was demonstrated. Eyewitness accounts. People saw him there. They saw the prints in his hand. They saw him walk. They heard him speak. They touched him. He bid them to touch him. In fact, there are at least 10 post-resurrection appearances in the Bible. At least 10. One guy breaks them down. There could be as many as 15, depending on how you break them down. Recorded stuff. Peter saw him. John saw him. Mary Magdalene saw him. The two on the road to Emmaus saw him. 500 people saw him. The apostles, he came into a room. Thomas wasn't there. They saw him. Thomas says, I won't see him. I won't believe till I see him. Thomas saw him the next week. He was seen. All kinds of accounts. By different writers. He was here 40 days after that resurrection. Imagine that. And nobody that saw him turned out and said, yeah, I saw him. God, no. After Thomas saw Thomas, he said, my Lord and my God. Well, it's pessimistically denied. There's people that deny. Here's what Paul says concerning that verse. He says, verse 12, the Christ be preaching that he rose from the dead. How say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? Now this one, the evil put here, this is from the enemy. That means everything to our faith. And look what he says. This is what Paul says. He says, how is it there are some among you? It ain't the God, it ain't the atheists hanging out. It's not those Epicureans and those Stoics and Athens. These were people right in your own meeting, right from among you that were saying there's no resurrection and claiming to be Christians. That's the problem we have today. We have liberal Christianity, these people that claim to be Christians. From popes, from liberal religious leaders that say, well, it wasn't really a bodily resurrection. resurrection. It was more of a psychological resurrection. It was just this hope-filled dream that I can live again. That's not what it is, brothers and sisters. He bodily rose from the tomb. That tomb is empty. He came out. Someone said if you could have put one of those webcams on that tomb back in those days, you'd have kept it there. At some point during the night, you'd have seen that stone go right away and a body of Jesus Christ walk out. Guess what? You and me will also. We will also, in a glorified body, one day live. Because He lives. It's not denied. I could give you quotes on those that deny, but let's keep moving. It is properly, let's look at this, properly debated. It's properly debated. Now this one, we'll call this explained. Explained. And this is where it's explained. Alright? And this is given to us by a series of ifs. If Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. It means it's empty. Christ isn't risen, you've got an empty faith. You might as well forget it. You're out here doing something that's meaningless. The Greek word's kenos, empty, void. It's a hollow. Hollow. It's nothing. Then he says, verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, our preaching in vain. We're found false witnesses. We're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom if He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not Christ raised. Well, that just destroys our message. If there's no resurrection, Christ didn't raise. Go back all the way back to verse 3 and rip that out. There's no resurrection. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is, it's another word for empty, and you're still in your sins. So all these ifs there. The word if, where you concede your enemies, you concede your enemy's position. I'll give you that position, Paul says. I'll give you that position. There's no resurrection from the dead. You say there's not one. Well, if there's no resurrection, guess what? Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who absolutely has to be believed in certain resurrection. And if He didn't raise, these people running around here saying they believe, that's meaningless. That's la la land. And if He wasn't raised, their faith is totally empty. And guess what? They're claiming to have forgiveness of sins. No, they're not. They're not forgiven. There is no forgiveness. In fact, there's no Christian doctrine at all. You can't say anything. You can't say anything about what Christ. You can't say you're redeemed. You can't say you're reconciled. You can't say you're forgiven. You can't say you're justified. You can't say you're propitiated for none of that. None of that makes any sense. You can't say He's in heaven. You can't say anything about it. It's gone. And guess what? If that's not true, verse 9, here's the other end. Then I'm a miserable man. I'll concede. Verse 20, but now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them. And this is where we would finish up. This is a patented doctrine. Patent means you've got it absolutely registered, it's sealed, and this means it is absolutely essential. We have nothing without the resurrection. He's become the first fruits that have slept. Paul will go on later in the chapter. He'll talk about Jesus being a type of the first fruits of the Old Testament. You brought your first fruit, to give to God. That first fruit is represented. Here's my first tomatoes. Here's my first cantaloupe. That tells me that there's going to be a whole lot more coming behind. That's what a first fruit is. That's how Jesus, because He rose from the dead, was a guarantee. Paul will go on to talk about Adam. He'll go on to talk about Jesus, all things being under his feet. He'll even explain to you and me in this chapter how God's going to fit us for heaven, how all this works. This body is not like this body. It's a resurrected body. It's a heavenly body. Oh my goodness. It just goes on and on. It's a doctrine of the Christian faith. And then if you say, well, how is all that going to happen? How is all going to take place? And here's what he says in the chapter. He says in verse 51, stop off here. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Oh, it's going to be so different. It's going to be so different. No sin. No tears. No sorrow. No sickness. Nothing between us and God. Clear conscience, pureness. An amazing thing. I think we're going to get up there and we're going to say, I never thought in my wildest dreams it would be so good as it is to behold the face of my Savior and be there with all his people that he's redeemed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, but notice, incorruptible. Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. That's a patented doctrine. You and me hope for the resurrection. May the Lord God bless you through his word. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for these things we see in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of our Savior, how it so affects us. Pray for the meeting here. Lord, we pray. Pray for the Oakleys while they're away. And some of the others that I may have missed. I pray, Father, for the Mammon Assembly in the coming days. You bless them. Lord, we just pray that we would live in that resurrection power.